Hey, good morning, City Church. Hey, I always want to thank and acknowledge our worship leaders. What a great thank you, worship team. Man, I'm telling you, every Sunday when we're able to be here in worship, it's so awesome to be invited into the presence of the Lord. So thanks, worship team. Hey, I have the privilege this morning of welcoming and introducing our guest this morning, Pastor, the Reverend Mrs. Pastor Lisa Awesomeness Tony. Yeah, whew. There's a letter in every letter in the alphabet. There's something that describes Pastor Lisa. While we don't use the word lucky because that's not a theologically correct term, but we are privileged that Pastor Lisa's here. She's a teaching pastor and executive pastor at Purpose Church in Pomona. Just an amazing and historically effective congregation. God has multiplied her efforts while raising four children with her husband, Dr. Carl Tony. And in addition to being an executive teaching pastor, she has a couple of awesome books that really focus in on living life, walking with Jesus. I think that would be correct to say that, right? And so she has a table. I want to encourage you to spend some time talk to her, but I just wanted to say, oh my goodness, we thank the Lord for her. She's a coach, some great online interaction and teaching, as well as her other works. And actually, there's a tour coming up. Dr. Carl and Lisa are leading a tour. So there are so many things to talk to her about when you have the opportunity. But my privilege to welcome to City Church, and I consider my friend and someone whom I deeply, deeply respect, Pastor Lisa Tony.
Kelly. Oh my goodness, Willie, what an introduction. Oh, thank you, my friend. I appreciate that. Well, hey there, City Church of Anaheim. How's it going? It's good to see you guys. I have to tell you, I have been so excited about coming today. I have heard such great things about your church, what you're doing in the community, Pastor Kyle. Oh my goodness, what an honor to be able to be with you guys. Well, I thought I would show you a picture of my family. Just so you can get to know who I am, I do have four kids, and I'm married, and I met my husband in seminary in Greek class. I know, very romantic, right? That's exactly what you think of when you think of Greek class. And if he was here, he would tell you that I asked for his phone number first, which is true. I did ask for his phone number first, but then I asked for everyone in our small group's phone number. So that's how that all worked. So he had a friend that lived in my apartment building, and so he started showing up at my apartment to study Greek. Well, he later became a New Testament scholar and now teaches Greek, so I'm pretty sure he was making up those questions. But we dated for a little while, and then we broke up, and we got back together in Hebrew class. No joke. No joke. We got back together in Hebrew. I was like, you know, we're in these tiny little seminary classes, intensives, and there's like, I don't know, 12 of us in there. And I'm like, are you kidding, Lord? I have to see him again for another hard Bible language. Well, we finally figured it out, so now we just speak the language of love. Yes, of course, got to be cheesy with that ending. So we've got four kids, and we live in Claremont, so we're just a beat up the road from you guys, and I've got two of them that are going through puberty right now, so they speak a whole nother language. It's pretty much grunts and one word, one syllable words. Uh-huh, yeah. Fine, good, yeah. I'm like, okay, maybe language will come back someday. So we're working on that language. Now, we actually just added a puppy to the mix too because we weren't crazy enough. We've got five chickens, one gecko, and now a puppy. And she came into our family during COVID. Did anyone get a COVID animal? Yeah, a few of you? Okay. So puppies were hard to find because everybody was adopting puppies, and we love this puppy so much. But I have to tell you, this dog, I love her, and I'm trying to encourage her and give her freedoms. And so my husband always wants to cage her whenever we leave the house. I'm like, she'll be fine. She'll be fine. So yesterday, we have some cherry bushes, and my youngest, Eden, she picked all these cherries, and all she wanted to do was make a pie. Okay, it is blessed hard to make a cherry pie. You gotta pit every one of those little cherries. We spent all morning pitting these cherries, made a cherry pie. It's the first cherry pie I have ever made. We had it, we were going to this movie in the afternoon. So she and I had a slice of pie before we went to the movie, covered the pie, put it in the middle of the kitchen island. I mean the kitchen island. This puppy is a miniature poodle, this big. do you know what happened? We got home from the movie and I was like, what happened to the pie? She took the saran wrap off. She ate the entire crust. She left the cherries for us. God bless her. I cannot for the life of me figure out how she got up there. Like, I seriously think she did a flying leap off the couch. Goodness. So, you know, for this, we need Jesus every moment of our lives, right? All right. Well, today I want to talk about love because we need a lot of love in our lives. We need love to love our families. We need love to love the people in our church families. We need love to love our communities. We need love. And God says this really profound, big, audacious statement. He says that he is love. God is love. And Jesus came to show us this love so that we could live in it, so that we can extend it. And our world desperately needs this love. Would you agree that our world needs a radical, different kind of love than what they often talk about? You know, my interest in being a Christian really centers around what is true and what is helpful. Like, I want to follow Jesus because I believe that what he says is true and what he encourages, what he tells us, what he commands us to do is actually helpful for my life and for the people I love. And so I'm committed, I'm driven to understand that and try and live that out in everything that I do. And I believe that the Bible is provocative because it is filled with raw emotion. It is filled with the stories of men and women just like you and me. Oh, they lived in a different culture in a different time, but their experiences, their encounters, their need for a God who is able to reach down from heaven and impact their lives, it's just like the need that you and I have for a God to reach down from heaven and impact our lives. Now, there's a story that a 19th century philosopher named Kierkegaard tells. He wrote a parable about a king who was like no other king. Now, this king, he was mighty and he was authoritative and he was powerful. And every statesman trembled at this king's power and authority. They dared not cross the line when they were in the presence of the king. He had the strength and the authority to command people to take action. And one day when this king was out over his kingdom, he looked out and he saw a fair handmaiden. And he said, hubba, hubba, hubba. And he looked at this fair maiden and he, all the way back to the palace, could not stop thinking about her. He wondered what she was doing and he thought about how she was filling her time and he thought about who she knew and who she was around. He couldn't sleep. He found himself pacing back and forth in front of his throne, thinking about her. And so he said, I know what I will do. I will order her to the castle. I will summon her. I will bring her here to the castle to become my queen. That is such a great pickup line, said no one ever. He ordered his advisors to go and to the castle and fetch her to become his wife. And one of the advisors very cautiously said, but king, if you force her to come to the castle to be your queen, you will never know if her heart is really yours or not. To which the king said, good point. So then the king said, I know, I have come up with another idea. I will go to her village and I will present myself to her. And again, the advisor said, king, I love the passion there, but dude, when you roll deep. You roll with an entourage. You've got military advisors. You've got horses. You've got military. You've got authority. If you show up at her village with all of that, you're going to scare her to death, and she will not want to come with you. To which the king said, oh, another good point. So then the king realized that he had only one good option. He took off his crown, and he took off his signet ring, and he took off his cloak, and he dressed as a commoner, and he decided to go to her village and woo her as one of the villagers. Oh. A man named Eugene Peterson wrote a version of scripture called The Message. And in it, this is the translation of John 1:14. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood, and it moved. He moved into the neighborhood." Isn't that good? Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He became one of us. He took down all the royal and the highlights and the strippings of the glory of heaven, and he became flesh amongst us. Jesus said that he was light and love, and both of these are a little bit ambiguous unless you are lost and looking for light to lead you home. But Jesus would embrace tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He would go to anyone who was on the fringe of society, and he would take them in. He never mocked them. He never made fun of them. He would go out of his way to talk to them and with them and invite them into his presence. And when he did that, it made the religious people of his day very nervous. They didn't like it at all. People in that day, they became very uncomfortable when grace and love became extended upon the religious norms that they were comfortable with. So different than today, isn't it? Well, Jesus came into this world and he began to say things like this in Luke 5:18 through 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Lord's favor. The Lord is for you. Does anyone need to hear that today, that the Lord is for you? Sometimes we ask you in church to believe in Jesus, but do you know that Jesus also believes in you? He believes in you. He is for you. And sometimes we've had a week or a day or a life where we're like, oh, but they don't know that I was like this or that I did this or that I said this. Sometimes we harbor those secrets close to our heart and our soul because deep somewhere inside of us, we're afraid that if they really knew, maybe I wouldn't be lovable. And God says, I see you and I do love you. I am for you and I believe in you. You know, one of the things that I think about often is, what does culture hear when they hear the word Christian? Do you think they think of the word love? Is that the first thing that they think of when we talk about being a Christian, a Christ follower in this world? Do they talk about the idea of love? Now, I am attracted to the radical love of God. And the word radical, it comes from the root word rad, which means roots, having roots, like a radish. It's where we get our word radish from. It's a rooted plant that is true to its roots. And I believe that we live in a time and in our culture where we more than ever need to return to our roots. We need to return to this radical love that God says he is and that he has for us, that he has for our lives, and that it makes a difference in how we live and how we understand ourselves. And perhaps in our high, fast, very tech-savvy culture that's uber smart and highly sophisticated, one of the best things that we can do is return to a very simple truth, a very simple idea, this idea that Jesus came to show us love in a different way. Now, John was one of the writers of the Bible, and he was a simple fisherman. He was someone who spent his days mending nets and then out on the water, casting his nets out to catch fish. He was covered in the salty spray of the water. His arms were muscled and hardened from hauling in nets day in and day out. He was used to watching the weather because red skies at night and the sailor's delight. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. For stormy seas were dangerous, and they were uncontrollable, and they threatened his boat, which was his livelihood, the way that he kept a living, the way that he made an income. John would watch the prices of the fish market. Daily he watched the prices, because a good day at sea was a good catch, and that meant that he had fish to sell. But a bad day, stormy seas, or no fish meant no fish to sell, no income. A bad day on the water made all the difference in the world. Now, for no fish to be no paycheck was a hard life to live. But he had good friends. He had his brother James, that was also a fisherman that he hung out with. It was their family business. They'd grown up doing it. They knew these waters inside and out. And they were also known as the Sons of Thunder. They had lightning bolts tattooed right on their arms right here, the Sons of Thunder. They were loud, and they had tempers, and they could tell you a story. They were salty sailors. And one day, a wandering, itinerant rabbi walked right in front of them and completely disrupted their lives. Now, it was one night. They had been fishing out all night, and they had caught nothing. It was a bad day. It was a bad day on the water, and they had brought their fishes in, their boats in, their nets in with no fish. They were exhausted. They were discouraged. They were frustrated, and they were just mending their nets, repairing them, ready to just crawl into bed and erase the night of their failure of being out on the water. Now, Jesus came by, and one of John's friends, Peter, was also there mending his nets as well. And Jesus came up to Peter, and he said, "Hey, will you take me out into the water?" And Peter must have looked up at him like, "Oh, I'm like so ready for a cup of coffee. I just want to go home." But you don't want to insult a rabbi. So Peter decided to say yes and take this rabbi out into the water. And I bet there was a look that passed between John and Peter. And John was like, "Glad it's you, dude, not me. I don't want to get out of here. I don't want to go out there. I want to get out of here." So Peter rowed out and took Jesus back out onto the water where he had just been. And Jesus used his voice over the water to teach the crowds. And as he began to teach, he finished. And then he turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, I want you to take me out into deeper water. And I want you to put your nets down again." Can you imagine? Peter must have just looked at Jesus and been like, "No respect, Rabbi, but I think you should stick with teaching and let me stick with fishing. We've been out here all night. No fish, nada, zero, not a thing. The water is empty today." But something in the way that Jesus looked at Peter must have compelled him to agree. It's like, okay. So he took Jesus out further into deeper water. Now, to his surprise, as Peter let down his nets, the nets were just like almost out of the water, and he felt that tug, the tug that only a fisherman knows. There was fish that was starting to fill those nets. Can you imagine the shock, the awe that Peter must have thought as those nets began to fill with fish, and the look he gave Jesus? Who is this guy? How do empty waters become full of fish in his presence? He began to haul the fish in, and his nets were overflowing with fish. There were so many fish in his nets that his nets were breaking. And so Peter called to shore for his friends, James, John. Now, John had been on the shore watching his sucker of a friend, Peter, who had to go back out on the water. But as he watched what Jesus was telling him to do, that he had to send those nets back out into the water, John just kind of shook his head, like, "What the heck is Peter doing, that fool?" And then his jaw dropped as he started to see Peter haul those fish in. You did not have to tell John twice. He jumped back in his boat, and he was back out there. He wanted to get out there and see if he could haul those fish in again as well. And John and Peter and James all got to put their nets out and began hauling in fish. Hauling in fish. Where had all these fish come from? There was not fish out there, just hours previously. And when Jesus showed up, when Jesus was present, something changed. Everything changed. They had so many fish. All the weariness of the night just left them, and they just worked on hauling in fish. And their fish in their boat went from ankle deep to knee deep to thigh deep to waist deep to chest deep. Scripture tells us that they filled their boats with so much fish that their boats began to sink. That's how many fish there were in their boats. And that was it. They were hooked. You did not have to tell them twice. They knew that they had encountered someone who was completely different than anyone else in their entire lives that they had ever encountered. And so they would follow him anywhere. And they did. Scripture tells us that they took their boats up on shore and they left them there. The biggest haul of their lives, they left in the sun of the Galilean shore, rotting or free for the taking. A fisherman's boat was life to him. They left their boats to follow Jesus. They left it all behind, a brand new start. Something new was on the horizon. And Jesus had called them. He'd invited them. And they said, yes, we would follow you. Jesus nearly sank John's boat. You don't mess with a fisherman's boat. Jesus nearly sank his boat. Oh man, he disrupted John's life. He disrupted all three of their lives. Jesus dared to disrupt this boat and disrupt John. And somewhere in the middle of this frenzy of fish, I can only imagine that John realized something. He realized that he didn't need to be afraid anymore. That all of the places and people and things and times in his life when he had come up empty, that there was now someone there who could bring abundance. There was someone there who could bring change. There was someone there that could make a difference. When all of their fishing lives experience came up short, Jesus could do something different. And he spoke their love language. He knew exactly how to communicate with them. He knew exactly how to talk with them. And do you know what their love language was? Fish. It was fish. This is their love language. And that's how Jesus came and found them and called them and spoke to them and convinced them that he spoke a language that no one else knew how to speak. And it was a love language that was unique to each person. And he knows exactly the love language that you need. He knows how to speak to you. He is for you. He believes in you and he calls to you because he loves you. John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. Maybe you know it. Maybe you're visiting today and you're like, oh, maybe I know that one. It's been tattooed on arms. It's been stitched into quilts. It even shows up at sporting events pretty often. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only fishing rabbi son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to show us love, to invite us into the abundance of love. Just like he showed John and James and Peter an abundance of fish, it was a tangible illustration to show them that Jesus has an abundance for your life. Where do you feel a void right now? Where do you feel like the waters are empty? Where do you feel like you've showed up with your gifts and your talents and it hasn't been enough? We say, for this, we have Jesus. For this, we have Jesus. We have a Jesus who wants to show up with the power of his love, the authority of heaven, and speak abundance into your life to fill in the gaps, to bring the fish when there are no fish. Oh man, Jesus and John got to hang out. John followed him for 3 years and he got to see Jesus. He got to know him. He got to hear his jokes and learn his habits and what he liked to eat. And he got to see Jesus begin to unleash power and authority as he cast out demons and he healed people and he had the blind come to see and he made the lame walk. He got to be part of this team that beheld the power and the authority and the love of Jesus as it spread throughout the early church. And Jesus was also, John was also there when Jesus was crucified. And they didn't know what that meant. The world went dark, and it felt like hope died that day. But John was also there when Jesus walked out of the grave, and hope came alive. It sprung anew. And something began as the Holy Spirit came upon them and the early church became on fire as they began to hold on to this message, this truth of this person who said he is love. We talk about love as a thing, as an aspect, but love is the identity of God. It is the core essence of who Jesus is. Love disrupts us so that hope can spring up. That's what love does. That's who Jesus is. It disrupts us so that hope can spring up. And love is surprising. It's surprising when people treat us with kindness and patience rather than being annoyed and frustrated. Love is surprising when people are cheerful and joyful rather than cranky and frustrated with things around them. Love is surprising when it champions us rather than tears us down. Love shows up in surprising ways when it values life instead of devaluing it in our world and in our culture. Love is surprising when it shows up to protect me rather than to abuse me. Love does surprising things. Love says, I will trust you. Love says, I will hope for you. Love says, I'm going to help you persevere in your situation. Oh, love is surprising because it communicates care and it communicates that you are for someone. And that's what Jesus has called us to be. See, love comes from God and love leads to God. And John was known as the beloved disciple. 5 times in scripture, he talks about himself as I am the one that Jesus loved. What did John know about love to be called the beloved disciple? He knew that Jesus spoke his love language of fish. That's what he knew. He was the beloved disciple. And in 1 John 4:7-21, he writes this profound words on love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love does come from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, then God lives in us. And his love, it's going to be made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Did you see that word, rely? Highlight that, star that, remember that word, rely. What do you rely on? Who do you rely on? Do you ever rely on the love of God to help you, to give you wisdom, to inform you, to motivate you? We are to rely, lean into the love of God in a way that is different than how we rely on other people. We have to rely on the love of God. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how we made complete among us, so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, the love of Jesus, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar, pants on fire. Hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Love for humans is an emotion, but love for God is an identity. It is who he is. So where do we start? How do we take this big concept of love and break it down into something that's really practical, tangible, something that we can actually do, something that we can share, something that we can experience? See, love does not ignore people. And I feel like we're living in a culture where it is getting increasingly okay just to ignore people. We build fences up in our neighborhoods, or we walk past people on the street and we don't even see them. We don't always see people. And so love does not ignore. Okay, so I came up with a strategy. I'm a big strategy girl. I take an idea and I want a strategy for how to live it out, how to put it into practice. So I came up with a strategy. It's called a love grid. So if this jives with you, track with me. If not, do your own thing. That's fine. But here's what I did. I came up with this love grid strategy. So if you've got a pen and pencil, you can just kind of write this down. But I also put a PDF together. So if you want it, you can just text this love to this number, and I'll send you the PDF so you've got it. So if you don't have anything but your phone, I get it. No worries. Okay, so here's what I would do. I would draw a picture of my house from in my neighborhood, and then I would start to draw the houses around it. I'd like make a grid of my neighborhood. And then what I started to do was try and write down, do I know the names of every person in every house? Now, the house right across from me just sold, so we're getting brand new neighbors. So I'm so excited because I have a big question mark in this house right across the street from me. We don't know who they are yet. Now, you can do this whether you live in a neighborhood or whether you live in an apartment building. You can draw the apartments around you. If you're a student, you can do this by drawing the lockers around you. Do you know all the people who have lockers around you? Maybe you want to do this for the cubicles at work, all the people that you work with, or all those boxes in your Zoom call. You can do this for any community group that you are a part of that you want to take a little dare to say, I need to show love. I need to extend love. I need to take this love of Jesus and make it a reality. And so you draw a grid. And as you start to do this, you start to look at these people and have a strategy. You see, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So I thought maybe this is a good idea to start there. This is where we should start to show love, to speak love and show love. Speak love, show love to each one of these people on my grid. I want to say a word of kindness that I am for them, and I want to show them a way that I am for them. How can I speak love? How can I show love to each of these people? And then I start to fill out my grid. I put the names in, I put if I'm able to speak to them or if I'm able to show them, and it gives me a strategy. It gives me a way to actually move forward with this, to put it into practice. Now, maybe you need to draw a grid of your family members. I don't know, I'm the only one of my family that lives out in California. I've got family in Michigan, I've got family in Oklahoma, and so how intentional am I about showing them love? Maybe I need to draw a love grid and be intentional about how to speak love and show love to represent Jesus to them. See, when we speak love, we use a tone of voice that honors God. We're patient and kind, and we use words that communicate value and respect. We check the sarcasm at the door, and we speak honest, and we speak truth. We don't seek revenge. We extend forgiveness. All the hard stuff that we talk about as followers of Jesus, we speak it and we show it. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus did for the beloved disciple, John. And this is what Jesus does for us. See, love is beautiful. It is compelling and it is true. It is authentic, and love, oh, it is disruptive. Love disrupts. Love disrupts the way we've always done things when we invite Jesus in, when we invite Jesus to love through us. Oh, sometimes this means we even have to leave our opinions behind, and we have to follow a rabbinic wandering man who dared to jump in a boat and speak the language of fish to a couple of guys. See, when we follow that rabbi, when we follow that Jesus, he's willing to show up for us in ways that we never dreamed possible. Jesus did it in lots of places. He says, I did it for John with fish. I did it for a leper, and I did it for a blind man. I did it for an adulterous woman. I did it for a hated tax collector. I did it for a dead Lazarus. I did it for a bleeding woman. I surprised the heck out of a bunch of sad disciples when I walked out of the tomb. And I can do it for you when you least expect it as well. My love is surprising. It is powerful. And it is disruptive. Oh, Jesus said love is what is compelling. If you want to compel your world, if you want to compel your family, if you want to compel your neighborhood, we do it with the power of love. The power of love is what disrupts. The power of love is what changes. And Jesus says, my love is the only love that has the power to do these things. Jesus, we just come before you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to spend a little bit of time in your word. And oh, Jesus, I love to think about how your love is so different than what we know and experience, and how you are inviting us into something that is stronger and healthier and better, that you model it, that you speak it, that you show it, and then you invite us to be part of the community that does that. So Jesus, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to be men and women who can do this. Even in our weakness, we want to invite you to show up and be strong. Even in our places where we've made mistakes, we pray that you would show up and bring some redemption and healing. Jesus, the places where we've been indifferent, I pray that you would help us have a heart that becomes alive, that you'd help that love to spring up in us, that we would see the people that we've ignored. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be able to turn to you to be the one that we rely upon to fill us with the power of your love, with the spirit of your love, with a compelling love that goes above and beyond who we are, that you would just fill us in a way that overflows, an abundance that comes out over us, and that people would not see us, but they would see you. Oh, Jesus, we ask that they would see you. When they look at us, when they experience your love, would they see not Sam or George or Tina or Sarah? Oh, Jesus, would they see you? For you are the one that is worthy to be exalted in this world. In a world that wants us to exalt ourselves, we need to humbly remember that our love is nothing compared to your love. And so, Jesus, we just invite you to do a work in our own heart, that you would show up mighty and strong by the power of your Spirit, that you would refresh us with your love, you would compel us with your love, and you would disrupt us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.